Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Thursday, January 2, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
One announcement before we get started. One of our Mary Upland Bible widows is in the hospital, and they're running a lot of tests. She apparently had a stroke, and they're running a lot of different tests, but I encourage all of you to pray for Mary Lou. She is absolutely a fantastic lady, and Deb and I are blessed. You're blessed. You may not even know her to talk to her, but she is a fantastic lady, and you could remember her in your prayers. That would be fantastic. I see that some of the people in here never made it past New Year's. Still, you're celebrating too late. You want to know what I did after watching Reagan? I went to dinner, went home, went to bed. I did not stay up till midnight. I could care less about staying up till midnight. Went to bed, and you know what? I didn't hear one boom. Not one. So I either slept very sound, or nobody had any money to buy the fireworks this year, so there you go. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is Tom Gilbreth. As you know, Hal Lindsey's in heaven, so he's not writing these anymore. Club for the Destruction of Humanity is the title. In the December 27th edition of the Telegraph, a headline read, Godfather of AI, that's artificial intelligence. Godfather of artificial intelligence says, it could drive humans extinct in 10 years. These are not the words of some nut walking around Times Square, and there's a lot of those there, with a sandwich sign hung over his body warning the end is near. This alarm comes from Jeffrey Hinton, the winner of the 2024 Nobel Prize in Physics. And yet, we are not shocked. We've heard these kinds of warnings about artificial intelligence for years, though perhaps not from so respected a source, nor one giving such a brief time frame for our demise. Still, it's just one more voice shouting that the end is near. When a Nobel Prize-winning computer scientist warns of possible human extinction in 10 years, we shrug our shoulders and go on. An extinction-level event? What's one more? The sub-headline read, quote, "Professor Jeffrey Hinton says the technology is developing faster than he expected and now needs government regulation." And there it is. The universal panacea, government regulation. But can government really regulate something it cannot define? Artificial intelligence and machine learning are vague terms that apply to a greater or lesser degree to millions of projects going on around the world. If a government tries to define and regulate artificial intelligence, its makers will simply relabel their products or will take their development to other jurisdictions where regulations are less severe. Artificial intelligence is just one member of the club for the destruction of humanity. In 2024, the possibility of World War III seemed more real than it had in decades. Threats came from the war in Europe, Russia and the Ukraine, and the war in the Middle East. The death drums of climate change continued their incessant rhythm in 2024. In a world where extreme weather events take place every year, and always have, each such event now carries with it the warning of impending doom. According to NPR, scientists say this year is almost certain to take over the top spot as the hottest year. The article neglects to say that hottest year calculations contain so many guesses, that should they so choose, climate scientists can make any year the hottest ever by simply adjusting those guesses. Other extinction-level events threaten Earth, things like coronal mass ejections from the sun, geomagnetic reversals, meteor or asteroid impacts, volcanic eruptions. Many scientists believe there have been 5 mass extinction events in Earth's history. The Bible tells us about only one, the Mabul, a global flood ending with God's promise that no such flood will ever happen again. Experts on almost all problems tell us that the answer is more government, bigger government, global government. And we are trained to think this way. If there is a problem, a centralized government can fix it. One day, leaders will turn to a government led by the Antichrist as the ultimate panacea for all that ills humanity. The medicine will finally kill the patient. The answer is not government. The answer is God. We will not find an answer in greater restrictions on human enterprise and ingenuity, but in the freedom which springs from wide adherence to God and His Word. But God and His Word is way down at the bottom in the thinking of the world, in the thinking of America. But that's the key. Well, Upland Bible Church adheres to that principle. The living and true God and His Word. That is the only hope that the world has. That is the only hope that America has. And I know a lot of you, President-elect Trump is going to solve everything. Well, things might turn around, but it won't be because of President-elect Trump. It'll be because America, we're on the edge of the fifth cycle of national discipline. We're living just like Isaiah lived in the southern kingdom, Judah. And they were right on the verge of the fifth cycle of discipline. But the people in the southern kingdom listened to Isaiah. There was a spiritual revival in the southern kingdom from Isaiah and Hosea, contemporaries. The people listened. They believed in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, for salvation. They turned to the Word of God and believed the Word of God, and the pivot increased under the ministry of Isaiah. And the southern kingdom was delivered. Jesus Christ in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And they turned around and went back home. And the southern kingdom was delivered because of a pivot, a large enough pivot of mature believers. That's the key. The only hope for America is the grace gospel proclaimed all over America. And then those Christians living in Satan's cosmic system, which is most of them, who don't give a damn about Bible doctrine, don't give a damn about showing up for face-to-face Bible teaching. They don't give a damn about God. They don't give a damn about the Word of God. And these are Christians who don't give a damn. The only hope is that God works in their heart. They come to their senses and rebound, get back into fellowship with God, and then reversion recovery. They seek out a sound Bible teaching church. That's not easy today. Seek out a sound Bible teaching church. Grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The pivot enlarges so that God can deliver us like he delivered the southern kingdom Judah in Isaiah's day. And that's the only hope for America. Only hope. And that's in my prayers every single day. Because I do love America. I do love America. And I love what that flag stands for. But the only hope for America is a spiritual revival. That's the key. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, what a passage this is. 2 Corinthians 6, we've exegeted verses 11 and 12. O Corinthians, our mouth, who is our mouth? Paul, Timothy, Titus, Apollos, Paul and his entire team, their mouth. Our mouths, as communicators of the Word of God, is open face to face with you. In other words, we're freely and openly teaching you the God-breathed Scriptures. We're freely and openly teaching you grace and truth. And you don't give a damn. You got everything else that's more important. Our heart is open wide, enlarged with maximum metabolized doctrine. You Corinthians who are in reversionism, you invented categories of reversionism that nowhere else in the Word of God. You absolutely are not being hindered by us, but you are being hindered by your own emotions. The Apostle Paul and his team have come under tremendous criticism and attack by many of the believers in Corinth. However, the Apostle Paul is perhaps the greatest believer of all time and the greatest Bible teacher of all time. Paul is a spiritually mature believer with a heart that is enlarged with maximum metabolized doctrine, grace and truth in his heart. So the problem with the believers in Corinth is not the Apostle Paul's fault. They're not being hindered spiritually by the Apostle Paul. They are not being hindered by the grace and the truth taught by the Apostle Paul. Rather, they are being hindered spiritually by their own emotions. They are living by their emotions. They're in reversionism. They are functioning under emotional revolt of the soul. They have rejected the grace and truth taught by Paul. And they are living in Satan's cosmic system. Living by their own emotions. They are in reversionism. And many of them have died the sin unto death. Now, God is the one who created us. And he created us with emotions. So, obviously, emotions are not bad in and of themselves. God created us with emotions, and those emotions have been created by God to be responders and to respond to the content of your soul, to respond to your intellect, to respond to the thinking, the divine viewpoint of the Word of God. The believer, therefore, must distinguish between normal function of emotion as responders to the values of life and the sinful function of emotion as reaction to life. As a responder, emotion enhances appreciation for what is noble and honorable in life, appreciation for God, and appreciation for the Word of God. But emotion functioning as a reactor, well, that produces sin and dead works and evil and leads to reversionism, emotional revolt of the soul. As a system of responding and feeling, emotion does not contain the following. Emotion does not contain thought. Emotion does not contain the ability to reason. Emotion does not contain common sense. Emotion does not contain vocabulary as a tool for mental function. Emotion has no doctrinal content. Emotional arrogance includes the following blasphemies. You're not saved unless you feel saved. Now look, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved. I don't care what kind of feeling you have. And I've seen people that show no emotion who believe in Christ, they're saved. I've seen people who have lots of emotion, they believe in Christ and they're saved. But you are not. That phrase, you're not saved unless you feel saved, or you're not spiritual unless you feel spiritual. What about people who are sick, got all kinds of health problems, cancer, taking chemotherapy? You think they feel great? You think that feels great, taking chemotherapy? Hell no, it doesn't feel great. You feel like a piece of crap. You feel terrible. Do they have a spiritual life? Absolutely, if they're filled with the Spirit. If they're filled with the Spirit, they have a spiritual life. It has nothing to do with how they feel. Chemotherapy sucks. And if they tell me, Pastor Olson, you have cancer, you have to have chemo, I'm going to tell them, right, look, bud, I have cancer, I'm going to die of cancer, and I'm not taking the effing chemo. So you can take that and shove it. That's from Pastor Olson. Take your chemo and shove it. Now, we've had people in here, Randy, pancreatic cancer. He went through all that chemo. I can't believe he went through it and handled it the way he did. That was absolutely phenomenal. And right now, Randy is cancer-free. Now, it may come back. With pancreatic cancer, about 99% of the people that have that die of pancreatic cancer. It's less than 1%. But right now, he is cancer-free. That was a miracle. That was a miracle. And did he feel great when he was taking it? No. Did he have a spiritual life? Absolutely he had a spiritual life. He still has a fantastic spiritual life. He gets up here, and he starts out, and he gets you all laughing about, okay, well, we're Christmas time, we'll sing Christmas, Grandma Got Run Over by the Reindeer, you know. Now, as for me and Grandpa, we believe. See? Now, that's something we won't sing here. But he has a fantastic sense of humor, and he serves the Lord Jesus Christ to the honor and glory. He glorifies God to the maximum. He and Dodie, they are absolutely phenomenal. But does he? You're not spiritual unless you feel spiritual. No, you're spiritual if you're filled with the Spirit. Emotions are not adequate guides for motivation or thinking or decisions or actions. Normal emotional experience results in the subordination of the emotions to your intellect. Abnormal emotional experience results in subordinating the intellect to the emotions. Your emotions bypass the Word of God in your heart. There is no spiritual activity in emotion. How you feel has nothing to do with your spiritual status. How you feel has nothing to do with any factor in the spiritual life. If you take your emotions and ecstatic experiences and try to intrude them into God's plan, now you've entered into reversionism and emotional revolt of the soul. That is reversionism and that is blasphemy. Now under some conditions, thinking Bible doctrine in recall or application often causes an emotional response. You are using your thinking to recall, apply, and metabolize doctrine, and your emotions respond, and that is totally normal. But when you become involved in that evil which makes emotion the criterion for the spiritual life, as do our Pentecostal friends and holy rollers, now you're grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. You are not utilizing the grace and power of God. There is no divine power in emotion. The power is in the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God in your heart. That's where the power lies. The believer out of line with his emotions is described in the New Testament many different ways. Emotions become the God of the reversionistic believer in emotional revolt of the soul. Philippians 3:18 and 19. In Philippians 3:18 and 19, the Apostle Paul says, "For as I have often told you before, and now teach you again, even with tears." Why? Because these are believers in Jesus Christ. These are people that Paul gave the gospel to and they responded and believed in Christ. These are people that were in the church when he taught the grace and truth of the Word of God. And for a while they responded. And then they reacted and peeled off. He says, "Now I teach you again, even with tears." Many, many believers live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And their destiny is destruction, the sin unto death. Their God is their emotions, and their glory is to their shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Their mind is on earthly things. Believers in emotional revolt of the soul do not obey our Lord Jesus Christ, but rather they obey their own emotions. And these people cause divisions and put stumbling blocks in the way of other believers. This is seen in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, where Paul says, "I urge you, brethren, be on red alert. Be on red alert for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Separate. Separate from those." Separate from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ. They are serving their own emotions. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. You cannot obey the Lord Jesus Christ and live the spiritual life through emotional activity. We all have emotions, but it is not the basis of our spiritual life. It is a responder to our spiritual life. The spiritual life functions on divine power only. The power of the filling of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God in your heart. Emotions are a hindrance to living the spiritual life and perception of Bible doctrine. And that's our passage. That's our passage, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 and 12. The Corinthians had received teaching from Paul and Apollos and Timothy and Titus. They had been hindered in their spiritual growth, not by the content of the messages taught by Paul and his team, but by their own emotions. And by so doing, they had negated everything related to divine power. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the filling of the Spirit, the power of the Word of God. Our emotions are under divine scrutiny. Psalm 7:9 says, "For the righteous God tests the hearts and the emotions." If emotion responds to metabolized doctrine in the heart, you have a normal soul. If emotions control the soul, you have an abnormal soul. God is testing to see if the soul, your soul, is normal or not. The condition of your soul is known to God at all times, both in time, and He knew all about it in eternity past. In eternity past where there was no time. Testing is used as an anthropomorphism to determine your spiritual status. Are you living the spiritual life, or are you in emotional revolt of the soul, reversionism? God wants you to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. And therefore, to challenge each one of you to live the spiritual life, God says that He is testing your emotions and your heart. With maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart, your norms and standards become compatible with God's norms and standards. Now that brings us to emotional revolt of the soul. Emotional revolt of the soul. One of the parts of reversionism. So one. Emotion can be a hindrance to the plan of God. Emotion can be a hindrance to the plan of God and a distraction to distract you from perception of Bible doctrine. That's what was going on in Corinth, in churches all over Corinth. There were lots of churches in Corinth. And 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 12 is teaching this. So emotion can be a hindrance to the plan of God and a distraction that distracts you away from perception of Bible doctrine. 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 12. Two, when people allow their emotions to rule their lives, they often become troublemakers. Troublemakers who cause divisions among believers. And you are commanded to separate from them. Romans 16, 17, and 18. When people allow their emotions to rule their lives, they often become troublemakers and cause divisions among believers, and you are commanded to separate from them. Romans 16, 17, and 18. 3. Emotional revolt of the soul causes emotion to become the aggressor instead of the responder. Emotional revolt of the soul causes emotion to become the aggressor instead of the responder. This causes emotion to become the criterion for your life rather than God and His Word as the criterion for your life. 4. Therefore, emotional revolt of the soul causes the total failure and malfunction of living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. It causes failure of spiritual skill number one, no filling of the Spirit. You're grieving the Spirit. You're quenching the Spirit, but you're not filled with the Spirit. You're not empowered by God the Holy Spirit. And failure of spiritual skill number two, no teaching ministry of the Spirit. And this makes the spiritual life and God's plan impossible to fulfill. 5. Instead of responding to metabolized doctrine in the heart, emotion revolts and takes command of the soul. Instead of responding to metabolized doctrine in the heart, emotion revolts and takes command of the soul. With emotion in command, all capacity for love and happiness is gone. With emotion in command, all capacity for love and happiness is gone. Instead of responding to metabolized doctrine in the heart, the emotions respond to personal sin in your life. You know, this is, just look at what's going on in America. There's a mantra. There's a mantra all over our society. If it feels good, do it. Where does that come from? Comes from the ruler of this world and his cosmic system. We got all these Christians. If it feels good, do it. So what do? Drugs. Drug addiction. And I'm talking about not just unbelievers. Christians are drug addicts. All over America, Christians are drug addicts. It feels good. If it feels good, do it. So take drugs and drugs and drugs, and they are killing themselves. They're committing suicide with drugs. If it feels good, do it. Not just drugs, alcohol. Alcoholics. This nation is filled with alcoholics. If it feels good, do it. Why do alcoholics drink alcohol? It feels good. So you drink and drink and drink and drink. Why do people take drugs? It feels good. So they take drugs. And both alcoholics and drug addicts, they're committing suicide. Because it feels good. It feels good, so they do it. That's the mantra of Satan and the cosmic system. If it feels good, do it. Fornication. Does sex feel good? Yeah. Okay, let's fornicate, fornicate, fornicate. If it feels good, do it. Yeah, well, all of that is Satan, the ruler of this world, and we got all these Christians operating by their emotions. If it feels good, do it. Drugs, alcohol, sex, Fornication outside of marriage doesn't make any difference. Just fornicate, fornicate, fornicate. It feels good, so do it. Where does that come from? Doesn't come from God. Now, God invented sex. There's nothing wrong with sex, but God provided boundaries for sex. The boundaries are the divine institution of marriage. And inside the divine institution of marriage, sex is fantastic. Outside of the divine institution of marriage, it'll destroy you. If it feels good, do it. So, subpoint one under five. Once emotion revolts against the absolute truth of the Word of God, it loses all capacity for life and comes under the influence and domination of the sin nature with its lust patterns. Once emotion revolts against the absolute truth of the Word of God, it loses all capacity for life and comes under the influence and domination of the sin nature with its lust patterns. Two, the believer in emotional revolt of the soul becomes a very frustrated individual. He goes on a frantic search for happiness. The emotional revolt of the soul leads to a frantic search for happiness. And he thinks it's going to make him happy, and it doesn't. Does just the opposite. He becomes miserable, and he's committing suicide. He's killing himself by his own bad decisions. Third, the sin nature turns emotion from a responder into an aggressor and a reactor. The sin nature with its lust patterns turns emotion from a responder, as God intended it, into an aggressor and a reactor. So again, point five, instead of responding to the metabolized doctrine in the heart, the grace and truth of the Word of God, emotion revolts and takes command of the soul. Six, in emotional revolt of the soul, there is negative volition to Bible doctrine. In emotional revolt of the soul, there is negative volition to Bible doctrine. And a frantic search for happiness. A frantic search for happiness. If it feels good, do it. Frantic search for happiness. But instead of happiness, they find misery and they destroy themselves by their own bad decisions. Seven, believers who live by their emotions are believers whose emotional revolt has produced chaos in their soul. Believers who live by their emotions are believers whose emotional revolt has produced chaos in their soul. Eight, believers with such chaos in their souls are troublemakers. And therefore, other believers are commanded to separate from them. Romans 16, 17, and 18. Believers with such chaos in their souls are troublemakers, and therefore other believers are commanded to separate from them. Romans 16, 17, and 18. Now let's take a look at good and bad emotion. Good and bad emotion. Point one is introduction. Now God has divine solutions for any problem in your life. God's problem-solving devices. And when you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, you learn those 10 problem-solving devices. You get them out on the flat line of your soul, forward line of troops. You know God's problem-solving device. You know the precisely correct procedure to clear those problems, the hurdles of those problems. Now, in introduction, subpoint one, when the divine solutions, God's problem-solving devices are used to solve any problem, then emotion is not an issue. Emotion will respond to God's problem-solving devices. Two, when it comes to your spiritual life, God's solutions, God's problem-solving devices do not require emotion. When it comes to your spiritual life and whatever problems you have in your life, God's solutions, God's problem-solving devices do not require emotion. Subpoint three. Emotion is not related to spirituality until Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent and establishes His kingdom on earth. So emotion is not related to spirituality until the millennial kingdom. Then the Lord Jesus Christ is present. He's ruling planet Earth as the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And then emotion becomes a part of spirituality. Then, in the millennium. We're not in the millennium. Did you have any problem with that? You ever think you were in the millennium right now? Four. Good and bad emotion are antithetical. Good and bad emotion are antithetical. Good emotion is spiritual response. Bad emotion is carnal reaction. Good emotion is spiritual response. Bad emotion is carnal reaction. Excuse me. So, point two, let's take a look at good emotion. Good emotion. Now, I love football. Not soccer. I have never warmed up to soccer. I mean, they run up and down the field and kick and kick and this and that. A lot of times they don't even score a goal. Be 0-0. How exciting is that? Baseball isn't even that exciting. The pitcher. And the catcher is going. There's nothing exciting there. Football! I love watching football. The line, the offensive line, the defensive line. These playoffs for the national championship, what a bunch of duds. Total duds. Oh, I look at the team that wins slaughters the other one. Because why? Their offensive line blocks. protects the quarterback so he can pass, makes holes so the running back can run. The defensive line knocks all the offensive line out of the way, sacks the quarterback so he can't pass. It was all, the games were over before halftime. And I hate Notre Dame. It takes pure impersonal love for to send anything positive about Notre Dame. And Deb's father, as an unbeliever, I like this guy right off the bat. He was an unbeliever, but he said, you know, there's three things I hate. The Huskies, the Washington Huskies. And we always had their favorite cheer was, Huck the Fuskies. Second, Notre Dame. The Huskies, Notre Dame, and third, the Communists. We had the, and I go, I like that. Deb, you have the greatest father. He's an unbeliever right now. He's going to believe in Christ down the road, but he's not. But boy, does he think clear. And who won today? One of the, right up there with the Communists and the Huskies. Notre Dame won. But boy, am I pulling for Penn State. They will now play Notre Dame. Penn State. And you know what? I am really pulling for Ohio State to be the national champion. You know why? It was at Ohio State where the football team had a spiritual revival. Thousands of people came and the football players gave their testimony. The quarterback, when he was interviewed after winning the game, said, I give all the glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the quarterback for Ohio State. They had a spiritual revival. Thousands of people came, heard the gospel, believed in Christ. Bibles were handed out. I'm an Ohio State fan, and I'm praying they win the whole shebang. Not Satan and Notre Dame. Now, if you're here and you're Catholic, you have a lot of problems. So, good emotion. Good emotion is response to the filling of the Spirit and the absolute truth of the Word of God in your heart. Good emotion is response to the filling of the Spirit and absolute truth of the Word of God in your heart. Two, good emotion responds to the truth of God's Word, which establishes values and norms and standards in the conscience of your soul. Divine norms and standards. Good emotion responds to the truth of God's Word, which establishes values and divine norms and standards in the conscience of your soul. When you are out of fellowship with God, you abandon the values and norms and standards you developed when you were in fellowship with God. Three, good emotion responds to living the spiritual life and thinking Bible doctrine, thinking divine viewpoint. Good emotion responds to living the spiritual life and thinking divine viewpoint, including self-evaluation. which you're all commanded to have, go through self-evaluation and the application of the Word of God. Subpoint four. Excuse me. The ultimate in good emotion is when you attain occupation with Jesus Christ. Virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. That's the ultimate objective of the spiritual life in the church age. Virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. Personal love for God the Father. Occupation with Jesus Christ. And the ultimate in good emotion is when you have occupation with Jesus Christ. Occupation with Christ is the maximum outlet for good emotion. So point five. Good emotion comes from response to the laws of divine establishment. Response to the laws of divine establishment, such as patriotism. Patriotism. We got all these Americans who hate America. They hate America. I wish they would all follow through and go to a communist country. They love communism. Then go to a communist country. See how great that is. Good emotion comes from response to the laws of divine establishment, such as patriotism. Virtue in government. Virtue in marriage. The divine institution of marriage. One man and one woman. Not two men, not two women. The family. And family values. Honor. Integrity. Nobility of character. Subpoint six. The biblical documentation for joy and happiness combines living the spiritual life with good emotional response. The biblical documentation for joy and happiness combines with the spiritual life with good emotional response. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll start at verse 9. Colossians 1, 9. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the epinosis knowledge of His will, God's will, by means of spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk, live your life in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, in everything, bearing fruit in every good work, maximum divine good production, and increasing in the epinosis knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And then, with happiness, giving thanks to the Father. That's one of the main spiritual sacrifices you offer from your royal priesthood. Thanks to God. With happiness, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy, with the happiness of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, virtue, love, joy, happiness. Subpoint 7. Joy is the function of sharing the happiness of God as a result of maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. Joy is the function of sharing the happiness of God as a result of maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart, so that the emotions have something to appreciate that is absolutely great. Joy is the function of sharing the happiness of God as a result of maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart, so that the emotions have something to appreciate that is absolutely great. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, starting in verse 21. Philippians 1, 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is profit. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be face to face with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress, spiritual progress, and joy, happiness in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy, your happiness in Christ will overflow on account of me. How's that? Through his studying and teaching of the absolute truth of the Word of God. And then over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. We have the verb kairo in the imperative. This is a command. Keep on having plus H. Keep on having happiness in the Lord at all times. And when you are living the spiritual life, by the spiritual skills, attain spiritual maturity, when you have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, you have self-contained happiness at all times. Self-contained happiness at all times, 24/7. Every day, 365 days a year, no matter what's going on. Keep on having happiness in the Lord at all times. I will repeat the command. Keep on having happiness. Let your grace function be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, after thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Subpoint 8. Sharing the happiness of God, then, is the peak of emotional response in life. Sharing the happiness of God is the peak of emotional response in life. Well, that's point two. That's good emotion. Come back next week, we'll have bad emotion. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.